If you'd like to open your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. I'm gonna kick on my wireless mic and open our time together with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you for all that it teaches us about ourselves, about you, about your Son, and about our need for your Son each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to send out your word to all of us, and that we would have soft hearts willing to receive it, open ears willing to hear it and understand it, and obedient spirits willing to put it into play, into action in our day-to-day lives. What good is your word if we do not act upon it, Lord? I pray that you'd give me the right words to say. I pray that you'd give us all eager ears to hear what you have for us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I know it's exciting. I know it's Christmas Eve. I know, you know, you want to get out of here, you want to go home, you want to start eating, you want to exchange all those wonderful gifts that you've given to, that you purchased for one another. I know that's all part of the plan. I also am eager to exchange some gifts, so I wanted to share with you, so pleased with my purchases this year, I wanted to share with you some of the gifts that I got for members of our church. Knowing Leslie's love for music, I mean, she truly loves music, and she loves Jesus. And as a token of my appreciation for her service to the church, I thought she would enjoy this compilation of heavy metal anthems. They're blessed. It's metal for Jesus. So I thought she would really, really enjoy this. So I picked this up for her. And I'm sure Alan would love to take a break from eating all that delicious venison. The poor guy, all he has is a freezer full of deer meat. So this year, I got him tofu of the month. So I thought that that would really be appealing to him. Give him a little break from all that venison. And Bonnie once told me how much she loved her hula hoop as a child. So I picked up one of those for her. That's for use at home, not for here at the church, please. And Pastor Tom's been such a blessing this year with the church. I mean, just being a part of the congregation and, of course, sending out every day the Freedom Baptist Church newsletter and daily devotional. I just wanted to do something nice for him. And I know that he's having some trouble getting around these days, so I thought a skateboard would be a great idea. And it's, you notice it's got The Last Supper on it by Leonardo da Vinci, so I thought that would be a real treat for him. And last but not least, what do you get for the man who has everything? So for Robert Bates, I thought this wonderful addition to his beauty, to his cosmetic lineup would help, you know, with his hairstyling needs every morning. I thought that would be a delightful addition to his portfolio of beauty products. So what is wrong with these gifts? What is the recurring theme in these ridiculous gifts? None of these people need these things. None of these people want these things. So I may be terrible at picking out gifts, but God is incredibly good at it. When God gives us a gift, it is a gift that we absolutely need. And for many of us who have received the gift, maybe at first glance we didn't want it, we didn't like it, we didn't fully understand it. But once we received it and accepted it, embraced it, and got to know the magnitude of this gift, we realize just how amazing it is and how wonderful it is, and we love it and we cherish this gift. And of course, what is this gift? We all know it's the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible accounts of the birth of Jesus don't specifically call Jesus a gift from God, but that is not a metaphor that I made up. It is throughout Scripture. Christ and the benefits that come with accepting Christ are referred to as gifts from God. Listen to this small sample of the many references to God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, in Scripture. First, we take you to Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift of Christ brings with it eternal life. We understand that and we love that. We sang, "When every heart prepares Him room, that heaven and nature will sing, because all of those hearts that prepare him room will enjoy the gift of eternal life. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we receive that gift that he has extended to us, when we repent of our sin and ask Christ to come into our heart, all of that guilt and the condemnation of our sin is erased. It is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, and we are instead clothed in robes of Christ's righteousness, and we are left here on this earth to do his work until we will one day be ransomed and rescued from the eternal death and damnation in hell that is ours apart from Christ. The wages of sin is death. Death eventually pays its dividends, and those dividends are not good. An eternity in a place separated from God where you do pay for your sins forever, we call it hell, and that is our natural destination, except for the fact that we have received this wonderful gift from God that only he could give us, and it is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who pays for our sin on our behalf and rescues us from this natural consequence of our sin and saves us and grants us eternal life. That is truly a great gift. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, almost since the first days of Christianity, people have been trying to redefine salvation, not as a gift from God, but as something that you earn, something that you can earn. But that is completely and totally contradictory to the Word of God, to what Paul writes here in the book of Ephesians. Salvation is not God's paycheck for being good. Some places teach, you know, well, if you attend our church, if you put a little money in the plate, if you will be a, you know, generally good person as we define good, which changes day to day, if you get baptized, if you do this, if you do that, if you go through First Communion, if you get all the sacraments, check all the boxes, or work your way through the sterile, systematic sequence of events that we as your church have established, which will preclude you from having to have any sort of heart change or relationship, just walk through the steps that we've defined and you will be born again. And Paul says that's completely wrong. You can't earn salvation. There aren't steps you can take to get you to heaven. Earning our salvation is not biblical. What does Paul say here? Paul makes it very clear. It's a gift. It is not your own doing. It is not the result of works. If you can earn it, then it isn't a gift. If it's a gift, then you can't earn it. The word sacrament literally means earned grace. That's an oxymoron. If it's grace, you can't earn it. If you earn it, it isn't grace. It's payment. So we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot be good enough to get us there. It is a free gift. And if we could earn it, if you could earn your way to heaven by being good enough, by putting enough pennies in the plate, by checking off enough boxes that your mainline dead denomination tells you you should do, if you could earn your way to heaven, then why did Jesus have to come in the first place? Why did he have to die on the cross for your sins if you can work through the penalty of those sins and through your goodness and your merit, earn your way to heaven? Why didn't he just say, hey, look, Chip, be better. Come on, get with this program. Earn your way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. That is why God gave us the gift that we so desperately needed. That's the whole point. If we could earn it, there would be no need for Jesus to have come. There would have been no need for him to have died on the cross. There would have been no need for him to pay for our sins. We could pay for them ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, we can't pay for them ourselves because we were born sinners and we continue in our sin all the days of our life. And as long as we are sinners, we can never, ever do enough good things to cover that sin so that we are welcomed in the presence of a holy God. Only a perfect, sinless sacrifice can bridge that gap, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. You've been sinning since you were old enough to respond. You're hungry? I'm hungry. You don't get your way. You're 2 years old. You don't get your way. What do you throw a temper tantrum, fall down on the ground, blow up at Walmart. What, I mean, that's what you do. You're 22 years old. You don't get your way. You throw a temper tantrum. You blow up online. You post all your feelings on social media. I mean, you're continually, perpetually confirming the fact that you were born a sinner, you were born in sin, and you continue in your sin. You were disobedient to your parents as a youth. Let's not even talk about your hedonistic lifestyle during your college years. Even today, those occasional outbursts of anger prove that you still harbor sin. Those manipulative tactics and those guilt trips you use, your filthy speech, your addiction to worldly soft porn, whatever it is, all of those, the gossiping, the greed, the hypocrisy, the materialism, all of those things, your pride. I'm not a sinner. Oh! All of those things confirm that you are indeed a sinner. And the only way a sinner gets relieved from the consequences of that sin is through the free gift of Jesus Christ. A sinful person cannot achieve holiness on his own any more than a paraplegic can win the Boston Marathon. It is impossible. So we're stuck in our sin. We're destined for eternal hellfire, where we will pay for that sin through eternal suffering, wailing, gnashing of teeth, the Bible describes it, for eternity. And you may think, well, that's not me. Maybe, you know, those really bad guys on TV and those evil politicians and those criminals and such. Yeah, that sounds like something that they should have. But me, I'm a decent person. I'm a lovely soul. Well, that may be true. You may be a decent, moral, based on the world standards, a good person. But all of those things do not remove the fact that you and I are still sinners. We might be the really nice ones, maybe not the really bad ones, but we're all still sinners. And this isn't a self-graded test. We don't get to decide if we are good enough. We are held to a standard. And I'm telling you right now, none of us measures up. So this gift that is offered to you and to me is something we desperately need. But for some reason, some people choose to reject it. And I think that there are some evidences as to why people reject the gift of Jesus Christ in the account of his birth. So let's turn there. I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let me pick up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to be a wonderful moral example, because he's going to be a great teacher, because he's going to be someone that you can just kind of, you know, love in your heart and not know much about. Why is his name going to be Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why the gift was given. That's his sole purpose for being here. That's why we must accept this gift. And those of us who have are filled with joy because of it. It's at this time of year that we celebrate the day that God delivered this gift first, the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary and to Joseph. But notice that when God delivered this, it is the perfect gift. But Joseph's reaction, oh, are you kidding me? Now? In this way? I had plans. I was going to marry the woman I love, and now she's pregnant, and I'm not the father, and we've got to go the census, and she's pregnant, and like the timing is terrible, and this isn't the way I was expecting it to be. I didn't know that I'm Mary and Joseph are godly people. Scripture describes them as such. Matthew here says that Joseph, being a just man, he was righteous, he was decent, he was moral. He'd put his faith in the coming Messiah. He wanted the Messiah to come so that his sins could be forgiven. And yet, here it is. They wanted this gift of salvation, but not right now, not this way. The timing was all wrong. It was disruptive. It was embarrassing. It was going to cause trouble. I mean, Mary's reputation. And Joseph is still going to marry her? Oftentimes the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, comes at times when we're just not ready, but we need to get ready. I remember when salvation came to my doorstep. I didn't accept Jesus Christ until after I had finished college and was married. My wife and I moved to State College, Pennsylvania, where we didn't know a soul. But that's where I got my first real job. I was a decent guy. I wasn't a reprobate. I wasn't a criminal. I had no record. Just a normal average guy doing his thing, occasionally attending church, pursuing a career in radio. I mean, I had a filthy mouth, but didn't everybody? I'm no worse than anybody else. Everybody cusses. I had no appetite for spiritual things, really. I mean, I had no disdain toward Christ. Just had no interest in him either. I was living with the woman I loved prior to marriage, and I knew it was wrong, but hey, you don't understand. I mean, we're going to get married, and the financial problems about, you know. So I had my excuses. And at that point in my life, we had just recently married. I was 6 months into my marriage. We uprooted from our families in Louisiana and moved across the country to this small town in Pennsylvania where we knew no one. And I was working through my career, getting it jump-started. Great opportunity as a promising morning show DJ at a top 40 station in State College, consulted by a guy who ran one of the biggest stations in Philadelphia. Man, I was on the fast track. I was doing great. Cracking dirty jokes, playing sexy songs by perverse artists and drug addicts and prostitutes that sing in our children's ears every day. Having a great time. But we were lonely. We didn't have any friends. So we decided maybe we could find some friends if we went to a church. So we went to a church, and unfortunately, tongue in cheek, unfortunately, this happened to be a Bible preaching church. And he started preaching from the Bible and started applying it to my life. And I was confronted with the fact that all my good deeds were about as appealing to God as a box of used bandages. Isaiah calls them filthy rags. And I began to realize that my Catholic heritage my time as a youth leader in CCD wasn't sufficient to cover any of my ongoing sins, and I needed Jesus Christ. I knew that accepting Christ would have some pretty rough consequences. It would, at the very least, change my music library. It would turn off some of my old friends. It would put a wedge between me and my Catholic parents. It would cost me financially. For Mary and for Joseph, the gift of Jesus was also extremely disruptive. It set off a series of stressful and confusing and chaotic events. Accepting Christ will likely do the same for you. I'm all about truth and advertising. It is the greatest gift ever, but it is not going to transform your life and leave you continuing in the status quo that you are now. It will upturn your apple cart. It turned Mary into a questionable woman. I'm sure Joseph's friends gathered around him and said, "Are you crazy, dude? You're going to go through with this?" When I told my parents that I had accepted Christ as my personal Savior, when I had converted from Catholicism to biblical faith in Jesus Christ, oh, they rejoiced. No. They were upset. They were ticked. They said I had joined a cult. Even though it changed my life and improved my character, they remained for years antagonistic about this decision. "Oh, wow, here comes the old holy roller." "Hello, you guys are slaves to alcohol and cigarettes, living in an unhappy marriage with episodes of adultery, and you're clinging to the faith that supports this? Meanwhile, I am happily married, not a slave to those intoxicating substances, and living a decent, moral, virtuous life, and you're upset about that?" Yes, they were. "I lost some old friends, but I gained some new ones. I quit my job." Whew, that was scary. "Working in radio at a top 40 station in a town where we knew no one, my conscience just continued to gnaw at me. How could I play George Michael, I Want Your Sex, and Like a Virgin by Madonna and Prince and all these other artists who were perpetually chipping away at our culture, contaminating with their filth and sewage and perversion every single day, and I'm the one bringing this to people? And then on Sunday, praising God? I couldn't do it anymore. So I quit. But God is good. I got a call a couple weeks later from an old college professor who said, "Hey, there's a job opportunity if you're interested. It's in television." Here we go. Okay. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ will be disruptive. It will not be easy. But is there anyone here who has received Jesus Christ who would trade it for all of the money in the world? Not a soul. Not a soul. So sometimes it's timing. Sometimes it's the disruption. Sometimes it's knowing the consequences of my decision that affect our ability or our willingness to receive the free gift of salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. Others reject the gift because they're skeptical of it. Once again, another illustration of the Bible referring to Jesus as a gift. John chapter 4, a very familiar story. He's speaking with a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And he says in chapter 4, verse 10, "If you knew, lady, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Again, this is a woman engrossed in a lifetime of sin on her fifth boyfriend after four failed marriages. I mean, She's clinging to her Samaritan faith, what little there is of it in her life. But she's talking to this Jesus guy, and he's talking about this living water. And slowly through their dialogue, she comes to understand what it is he means. The fascinating thing about this particular story and the relevance for us today is that as she listens to him and he listens to her and they converse, and in the course of their conversation, Jesus describes himself and his message as this gift of God. And he says, if you only knew, if you only knew, I am right here. Here it is. Bow on top, ready to be received. And you're going, I'm not so sure about this. The beautiful thing about the gift of God that is Jesus Christ is that it is right there in front of you. It is wrapped up and ready to be received. God does not withhold his gift from anyone. It is always under his tree with your name on it. All you have to do is accept it and receive it. Sometimes people, they reject it because they are quite sure they don't need it. They are those who think they're already on God's nice list, and so they don't need salvation in Christ. We've already talked about this. They may see Jesus as a moral guide or a great teacher, maybe even consider him the Son of God, but they're not going to connect the dots and say, I need saving? Why, no, you don't understand. My grandpapa was a pastor, and my parents are members in good standing at such and such Presbyterian church, and my uncle, why, he donated the funds for the fellowship hall, so I couldn't be a sinner in need of salvation. Why, we're in good standing here at our church. To those people, Jesus himself said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but to those who are sick, that's who I came to see. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We live in a very churchy area. A lot of people can talk the talk. A lot of people attend church. And a lot of those people have never taken that step of repenting of their sin and crying out to God to come into their heart through the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, to receive that gift and begin manifesting the changes that come as a result of being truly born again, of that heart change. It is a change from the inside out. It is not what you do on the outside. It is those who read the Bible, who have their consciences pricked with the conviction of sin, who realize that they aren't on the nice list but on the naughty list, and they are the ones who humbly recognize their sin and receive that free gift of salvation through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's not me. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Help me define all that doesn't include you. There is no way around it. We all need it. It is extended to us all. It is right in front of our face. All we have to do is receive it. There's one other response to the gospel that I think is a problem. One other response to the gift of Jesus Christ, and that's the fire insurance Christian. Do you know who I'm talking about? The fire insurance Christian? The fire insurance Christian goes like this. Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ back when I was a teenager in youth camp, so I got my fire insurance. Oh, yeah. I mean, I know my rest of my life has been nothing but a continual parade of self-gratification and rampant sinful self-indulgence with very little interest in the things of the Lord. I realize that, but hey, I got my fire insurance because I went forward back in 1973. And the gift of salvation doesn't work that way. God doesn't give you the gift and say, I'll see you in 50 years. God, yeah, my life verse is, accept the Lord Jesus Christ and just keep living like a sinful being until you get to heaven. Amen? It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. It is not captured in Scripture anywhere. When you and I are born again, we are transformed. The Bible says we strip off the old us and we are new creatures in Christ. New. We are completely transformed. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our sins are forgiven. I remember the one sensation I had when accepting Christ, when praying that sinner's prayer, the feeling of all of that guilt and condemnation lifted off my shoulders. What a joyful day that was. We are completely changed from the inside out. So if you can continue to live your sinful lifestyle, having been completely changed from the inside out, you weren't completely changed from the inside out. You're fooling yourself. Romans 5 says the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The evidence of that transformation ought to be apparent to you and to all around you. By your fruits, you will be known. And God is doing a work in you when you get that gift. That is the beginning of a process that we call sanctification, where you are grown and you are changed and you are cleansed and you are matured to become more and more like His Son Jesus every day. I would much rather witness to someone who understands all this and goes, nope, than someone who just says, oh yeah, I'll take my Jesus, I'll put that in my back pocket and continue to live my sinful, carnal, corrupt life. I remember witnessing to a young man from a rough background many years ago, and I explained all of this to him, and I asked him, okay, you understand, do you want to receive, do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? I'll pray with you, and we'll get this done today. And he thought about it. He thought about it long and hard, and he said, no. I said, why? He said, because if I do this, I'll have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, and I don't want to do that. And I said, okay. There is hope for him, because he gets it. He knows he's now lost, and he knows he needs to be saved. I'd much rather that reaction than someone who's self-deceived into thinking, oh yeah, I'll take you, Jesus, and then continue to live with your girlfriend, continue to do all of those things that are the old you, to never manifest any of the new you that comes as a part of that gift of Jesus Christ, because then you're fooled into thinking your bases are covered, and so you'll never seek that forgiveness of sins. And that is the most dangerous place to be. My gift selections were dumb. They were not normal, not right, not logical. Robert doesn't need hairstyling products. Tom doesn't need a skateboard. Alan ain't going to eat any tofu. It's never going to happen. But every single one of us in this room needs God's gift of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you this morning, my challenge for you this morning is, will you accept it today? And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a series of steps. It is not joining a particular church. It is not living a good life. It is not being a moral person. It is recognizing your sin and accepting Christ as the one who paid for that sin so that you don't have to. And with that gift comes a plethora of fringe benefits which are outlined in Scripture and which are yours for the taking. Let's pray.